morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to be here amongst you again. I pray that God would give me clarity. I often get lost, but I'll try and speak as clearly as I can. Let me just put this on here. I just want to rearrange the chairs a little bit. What is your hope? What is your hope? Do you have a hope? Do you have a hope? I hope the Holy Spirit will help us to see that in Jesus Christ, we have someone whom we can really trust, unfailingly trust. There you go. I've told you the message right at the beginning. That's my habit, just in case I get lost. You and I can have eternal life, life that will last forever in union with Jesus Christ. Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It's what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. Eternal life is being linked to God. If you are linked to God, you have eternal life. You are in him, he is in you. It's a mystery, but that's what Jesus said. It's a link. It's an organic spiritual. It's a spiritual link. It's not an organic link. It's a spiritual link. When Adam ate that fruit in the Garden of Eden, he disobeyed God. He believed a creature that was bad-mouthing God, a creature that he hadn't named. He'd not seen Satan before. But there was this creature maligning God, maligning God's word. And Adam believed him and wanted to be like God. Adam rebelled. Eve was deceived. She ate the fruit first. But Adam was there watching. He did not stop her. He did not restrain her. In his heart, Adam rebelled. And the New Testament talks about Adam being the one who brought sin into the world. Sorry, men, we cannot duck the responsibility. As men, we cannot duck the responsibility. And I don't think Adam knew what happened, but the immediate thing he did first was what? He hid. He and Eve hid in the garden, and God's response was, "Stupid men, I'll start again." Was it? No. Adam, where are you? I don't think God didn't know where he was, but he was just being gentle and kind, because that's what God's like. Don't get me wrong. I often say this. God is soft in his heart, but he's not soft in his head. God will do the things that he has promised. And because Adam had rebelled, because he rebelled against the authority of God, the honor and glory of God, there had to be a punishment. God cannot sustain his righteousness and his holiness and forget sin. Sin must be punished. But God was gentle towards Adam. Where are you? And God had to bring his judgment against Adam and Eve. That's another story. But it's given to Jeremiah to explain a little bit more what happened. God is talking about his people, but I believe it was true of Adam. My people have committed two evils, Jeremiah 2:13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is the picture God has for you and I in separation from God. One, we have cut ourselves off from the source of life. Now, I'm walking around, but I'm getting older. I will die. You will die unless the Lord Jesus comes again first. But the source of life is God himself, that spiritual link. And Adam had lost it. He disconnected from the fountain of living water. And he dug out for himself something else. And we are all, if we're not in Christ, digging out for ourselves something. I'll come back to that later. But bear that in mind. We've disconnected as a human race. We've disconnected in Adam from God. But remember that glorious promise at the end of God's discourse with Adam and Eve and Satan in Genesis 3. He says, but the seed will come and he will crush your head, Satan, even though you bruise his heel. If Christ's death on the cross was the bruising of Christ's heel, then Satan is surely crushed. And he will go into the lake of fire, and all his power and authority is taken away from him. When we call upon God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and our prayers are heard, Satan is defeated. He is a liar to the end, and he will tell you to your face that that doesn't count. It's not true. Isn't that what he said to Adam? It's not true. But it is true. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pull down strongholds, to cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God has given to you and to me, in spiritual union with him and in total dependence on him, unlimited power. That doesn't mean that God does the supernatural, like sweeping away our enemies like you see in Star Wars or something like that. God is more subtle than that. Yet mountains are pulled down. People's hearts are changed. People do get saved. My point is, the devil is defeated. He is crushed at the cross of Calvary and in the Lord Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. I confess, there was a time in my life when I hated God. I did not want him in my life. I am no different from any other human being. I was separate from God. I was disconnected. I was trying desperately to find meaning in life, hew out a cistern. But I tell you, my cistern was absolutely cracked. I could find no peace in my soul. I could find no peace in my soul. And no religion or philosophy will ever give any man peace. And no matter how brutal Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, communists are, when you actually get to talk to them, they will tell you, we did these things, but we had no peace. When Muhammad was on his deathbed, his daughter Fatima said, Father, where are you going? And thinking that he would say, oh, I'm going to heaven, because that's what the whole point of the religion is. That's the whole point of every religion, somehow to get into heaven. He said, I don't know. I don't know. He had no assurance of forgiveness for all the fervor of his religious practices. Many times God warns us not to put our trust in men or man-made systems or philosophies. In short, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so it's not in religious observance. If you've come here today and you're ticking the boxes, I went to church on Sunday, I put money in the collection, I did something good for somebody, I read my Bible. Not that those things are bad, but they will not get you to heaven if that's your motive in doing them. If you're doing them out of the love of God, then that's a different story. It will not get you to heaven, you're already there, because you're in a spiritual link with God. Do you understand me? I've been both sides of that coin. I've tried to work in order to please God. It's impossible. It's totally impossible. But if out of the love of God we do these things, then that's a different thing altogether. What do you trust in? What do you trust in? What do you hope to fill your life with? What do you hope to be satisfied by? What are you filling your life with? What are our famous people filling their lives with? Are they famous enough? Have they done enough things? Have they amassed enough money? Are they of high enough rank in their society? Are they strong enough? What about the people, the poor people? What about the people who are sick? What about the people who are limping? Are they lost? Are they written off? Is that the end of them? Again, in Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. What are you putting your trust in? What are you filling your life with? What is you constructing your broken cistern with? Because I promise you, if you are not in spiritual union with Christ, with God, you are living in a broken cistern. You are trying in some way or another to get to heaven, to satisfy your life, to fill your soul. And brothers, sisters, friends, you will not get to heaven. You will find no peace. You will find no satisfaction unless you are satisfied with God, my exceeding joy, just simply by faith. There is nothing but faith. But faith gives us everything. Faith gives us God Himself. Faith gives us the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith gives us that place in heaven with God. That faith gives us the consolation of the Holy Spirit now. We don't have to go on suffering in this world. We're not just hoping that maybe at the end of my life I will be in heaven and it'll be really nice. Then we can have Christ's peace and joy here and now. And I'm not promising you an easy life, please. I'm not promising you an easy life. Jesus said, if you come to me, you will find persecution. Because this world hates Christ. And if you are Christ's, this world will hate you and me. But we will have peace. A peace that this world can never take away from us. I have overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation. But I have overcome the world, said the Lord Jesus. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life, that means wanting physical relationship or wanting more and more stuff or wanting to be famous, proud, the center of it all. It's not of the Father, it's from the world. And the world will pass away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. This world will pass away. Keep track of that one. We're coming back to it. I'm coming to my conclusion. When the Lord Jesus met Nicodemus in that garden, he rather dumbfounded Nicodemus by saying, "You need to be born again. Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How can a man be born again when he is old? Jesus said, "Very, very, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I don't want us to get bogged down in born again. When you and I ask the Lord Jesus to forgive us, when we realize, as I did as a student, I did some Bible studies through a group called the Navigators, investigating Christian belief, and I began to see that far from evolution, the Big Bang, that's where I was, that was my broken system, which offers no moral content whatsoever. I began to see that I was a sinner. There are things inside of me I'm glad you don't know about. I'm really glad you don't know about. And I'm really glad they're covered by the blood of Christ and you will never know about them. But there are things in my life for which I am utterly ashamed. But more than that, the shame and the sin comes from the broken relationship that I had with God. That's why God can forgive any sin, because sin has come because of the broken relationship. That's the worst thing, the rebellion. I don't know why Adam rebelled. I don't know whether we'll get the privilege to ask him, because he was not a sinner. That's a conundrum for us. But he did rebel, and we all inherited that rebellion. And when we repent of that rebellion, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we receive him as Saviour and Lord, we have the privilege of becoming children of God. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And the mysterious thing, God, we can see that David had some idea about being born again from Psalm 51. But in Ezekiel 36, we see it spelt out, verse 25 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean, and from your filthiness and all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Is that it? A cleansing? A new heart, a new spirit? No! "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments to do them." The Holy Spirit will come into your life and help you to live a godly and upright life. That was promised hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus. That is being born again. We can't do that process. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we need to repent of our sin. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to come into our life. And by God's grace, I did that as a student. And he came in. I promise you I wouldn't be here if he hadn't. I used to be extremely shy. I'm just shy now. I used to be extremely shy. And one of my colleagues said, I'm a doctor, and we had to go on the wards and talk to patients. This was part of being a student. And she said, "I feel so sorry for Andrew. He's so shy." And I really struggled to go and ask people, "What's your name? Where have you come from? What's wrong with you?" And, you know, stethoscope here and all that kind of thing. All the things that doctors do to you. I had to learn to do it. And I thought, whoa. Anyway, I can do it. And it's by God's grace. It's by God's grace. He's given courage in my heart when there was none. When there was none. When Adam ate that fruit, not only did he die, he died to God, and later on he died physically, but death entered into the world. Disease, decay, deserts. There were no deserts before Adam ate that fruit. Pride. And with pride, war. Within just one generation, we have Cain killing Abel. And the next generation, we have Lamech killing someone else and marrying two wives. It happened so quickly. You might have thought, well, at least, you know, Adam was alive. I don't know exactly, but for the first five or six generations that are mentioned in Genesis, Adam was still alive. He was still able to tell them. But we changed. We changed. We'd become violent, hateful. We'd become full of shame, full of guilt. And atheism cannot explain the brokenness that you and I feel to some extent or another. Atheism cannot explain that. And most other religions underestimate what sin has done. The utter ruin. The flowers truly are very lovely that we saw at the beginning of the service. But they are in a broken world. Those flowers will die. In a couple of days they will die. They will not endure. They will not keep their beauty. This whole heaven and earth must be thrown away. Do you and I ever think of saying to God, oh, I'm really sorry I broke my relationship with you, and I'm sorry that I broke your universe? That's what Adam did. I'm sorry I broke your universe. Somehow, the link between God and Adam was also part of the creation. And even in Romans, it says that the creation groans until the Lord Jesus comes back and makes everything new again. Not this heaven and earth, a new heaven and earth. This heaven and earth will be thrown away. It will burn in fire. If you're putting your hope in this heaven and this earth, you're betting on the wrong horse, because this horse won't live till the end of the race. We will be caught up with the Lord Jesus and taken to be with him in the clouds, and we will go to the new heaven and the new earth. You must be born again. You must be born again if you're going to join the Lord Jesus in the clouds. You must repent. You must believe. You must receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And this new heaven and new earth stuff is not just, a New Testament thing. Even Isaiah, nearly 700 years before, said there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So why do we believe Genesis 1 to 3? Why do we believe it? Why did Moses write it down? Why didn't he say, this is just, you know, this is just something mystical? Did he not see God in the burning bush? Did he not see the staff turn into a snake? Did he not see his hand become leprous? Did he not see the river Nile turn into blood? Did he not see the frogs, the flies, the gnats, the darkness, the separation between the children of Israel and the Egyptians? Did he not see the hailstorm and the locusts? Did he not see the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt? Did he not see the Red Sea part in front of them and they walked through on dry land? Did he not see it? Did he not see the Mount of Sinai quaking and shaking and smoking? Did he not see God face to face? That's why he wrote down what God said. When God said, in the beginning I created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, He didn't doubt it, did he? Did he? Why would he doubt it? He'd seen God, he'd experienced God, he'd walked with God. But we have a compelling fact of history, just as good as all that Adam experienced. We have the life, the birth, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, I have declared, this is my Son, he is the Son of God, because I have raised him from the dead. More than that, God says, I command all men everywhere to repent. God is not looking for anybody to be lost. He actually wants us all to be saved. If you've come in here doubting that you're good enough or whether God can forgive you, the answer is yes, he can. He commands you to repent. He commands you to be saved. We believe that Julius Caesar came to this country in 55 BC. We believe Pliny, we believe Socrates and others. But often there are only 5 or 10 copy documents that exist now today that tell us what these men thought or what these men did. And usually there's 400 or 500 years distance between the actual life and event and the copy documents. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are 27,000 copy documents of Mark's gospel alone. And they date from about 100 AD. Here in London, you have a complete New Testament from 300 AD. But there are copy documents of part of the New Testament as early as 100 AD. Some of the people that saw Jesus die were still alive. People comment, you know, it's like if I had 55 reams of paper. That's Mark's gospel, and down there, 3 or 4 pieces of paper. At this distance in history, it's beyond doubt. People say you'd have to be absolutely biased against Christianity not to believe that fact of history. Now, with that fact of history comes a lot of propositions. Jesus said, I will save you, I will forgive you, I will take you to be with me in heaven. That's where faith comes in. But the actual truth of what we've said here is beyond reasonable doubt. Anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. No other religion on earth, no other philosophy offers you a savior. They will all say, if you do this, this, and this, and you give away money, and you read a book, and you do this, and you go on a pilgrimage, and you might just possibly, maybe be saved. Jesus says, I can save you. Why would we doubt him? He died and rose again. The miracle is that he actually came to this planet in the first place. This is a hellhole. I mean, we like it. It's all we know. I think in the place that I've been working, you know, there's no grass on the ground. It's just thorn bushes and dust and sand. I'm not saying anything, you know. I'm not saying it's intrinsically bad. But I just love the greenness of this country that I live in. You know, I know that there is something better. I know that there is something different. And Jesus has come to call us to something better, something different. Even though this is all we know, he's come to call us to something better, to something different. He's come to save us, and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. This Bible says bowels of mercies. He was moved for the situation that Adam had put himself in and the human race. He came because he loves us. He couldn't just stand by. He couldn't just do an endless and start over. He couldn't just let us be burning in the wrath of God forever and ever and ever. No, the Godhead decided, no, we will rescue these people. We will rescue them. And it's all by faith. It's all by trusting. But I'm not asking you to trust in something that's not true. The propositions come afterwards, but the basic fact is that Jesus lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. That is a fact of history, a compelling fact of history. I'm getting lost here, I'm getting lost. Isaiah 53. This is what happened to the Lord Jesus. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was made a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he'd done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. He shall make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. Many, my righteous servant, shall justify many. Do you see it there? The resurrection is there in Isaiah 53. He shall see his seed. How can he who is dying see his seed if he doesn't come back to life again? How can he justify many? How can he be satisfied if he's just dead? If he doesn't come back to life. No, this was a rescue plan above rescue plans. John said in his gospel, I've written these things to you so that you may believe, and believing might have life in his name. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? Are you aware of your sin? Are you aware of your sin? Have I forgotten that I've done this to the chairs? No, I haven't. At the end of Hebrews 6, it talks about God making a promise and an oath. It talks about an anchor. Now, in ancient Greece, this is a harbour. So this water in here is calm, and all that's out there, sorry folks, you're in a storm at the moment, all that's out there is... This is the Ancora. The Ancora was a huge rock at the back of the harbour. And the idea was that the ship would put down a forerunner, a little boat, and the little boat would drag behind it a rope, and the forerunner would go into the harbour, and the forerunner would take his blood and offer it to God for you and for me, and he would be accepted, and we could be saved. And he would attach that rope to the Ancora, and he would pull the ship in. That is the anchor in Hebrews 6. Not quite like the anchors that we have nowadays. I'm sure those kind of anchors were around too. But this is the anchor, a rope anchored to the rock which cannot move. God himself, accepted by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that spiritual link. The Holy Spirit is pulling us in day after day after day. we will certainly get to heaven. We will certainly get there if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to come into our life. Are you there yet? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? Will you come in from the storm of our planet, of our life, of our earth? Will you be there with God? Will God wipe away the tears from your eyes? It's going to be such a relief to be in heaven. And all this chaos, all this violence, all this badness will be gone. Will your anchor hold? Will you be there? Will you be there? I ask you, if you're not already there, if you are not spiritually linked to God, repent, believe, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. And you will surely be saved. I will not cast out anybody who cries out to me. I command all men everywhere to repent. Don't ever think that there's any human being that God does not want to be saved. Okay, predestination. We won't cross that bridge. We won't cross that bridge. But you can safely say that God commands all men everywhere to repent, and that if a man or a woman or a child repents, then Jesus will come. Jesus will not reject them. You and I, Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. It's not meant to discourage us. It's meant to say that if you reconnect with Jesus Christ, what Adam undid can be done again. We can be planted into the vine of Christ, of God himself. We can again draw spiritual life from God, from Christ. If we will read his word and obey it in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will worship him and turn to him with all our hearts, if we will ask the Holy Spirit to be the light and the strength of our lives, then we will be truly lights in our world. A warning to you, and a warning and an invitation. If any man thinks that he stands, let him take heed in case he falls. There is no temptation taken man, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to stand up under it. And that way of escape will always involve prayer. And it will always involve the Holy Spirit giving you strength not to do whatever it is you're tempted to do. God is not expecting you and I to walk alone. As believers, he is never expecting us to walk alone. Jesus said, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. If we walk with Christ, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It goes beyond even that. We are expected to be under God's care. We don't like to think ourselves as sheep, they're silly creatures. But spiritually, aren't we silly creatures? What cisterns do we build ourselves? What do we put our trust in when we have the Lord Jesus Christ? I've seen sheep run in front of my car when I'm moving along towards them. Don't we do that spiritually? Oh, Hare Krishna, or some other philosophy. Aren't we stupid in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll run in other directions. All we like sheep have gone astray. So I encourage you, if you're a believer, read God's word. Stay connected to God through the Holy Spirit. And you and I will shine like lights in the universe. We will shine before men. And God will use us to his glory. And others will see. And they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Thank you. God bless you.